I think testimony is awesome, and it always throws me because, as Emma and Thomas, so was I. And, you know, I was a lad that at school couldn't read, couldn't write, couldn't spell. And hey, God has chosen a foolish thing like me to pastor a church. So with him, nothing is impossible. And I just want to continue that theme of encouragement before I get into what I believe I want to share today. And it's three things I've written down from walking into this building this morning that God has encouraged me with. So therefore, I want to encourage those that have been participators of that encouragement. You'll know what I mean when I share this. Yesterday, as I was praying and thinking about Bibles for church, I wanted to have a chat with Molly and see if she could organise some Bibles, but the trustees had already done so. They'd already ordered the Bibles, and Molly walked in with them today. What a blessing for me. That was such an encouragement. As we was in our prayer closet, and as many of you will know, that the worship team and those who wish to, we pray before the service. And what God had been showing me last night was that this is the picture. When we look into the mirror on a daily basis, we don't see a change. We very rarely see a change in ourselves. But if we was only to look at ourselves every 6 months, every 12 months, I think we would be astounded by what we see. For some of us, unless you're me or my daughter, you don't grow that much. For some of us, you would have grown. You would have grown in stature. For some of us, we may have got a bit wider, or we may have got a bit narrower. In my case, the first one is true. But God is feeding me. It says, feed on the bread of life. So therefore, I'm full. As we was praying, the prayer came up like this. Lord, I have seen such a growth in your people. I've seen such a growth in this church. And that's what God said to me last night. That there's such a maturity, such a growth. Even with Emma's testimony, that she said, with tongue in cheek, I have matured to nine. Do you know what? As a church, I have had the privilege to see a maturity, a growth, not just numerically. We are 12 months or so old as a congregation. And the greatest joy is not the numerical growth, but the actual maturity and growth, the stature. We have all grown spiritually. And for me, that was encouragement. And the other thing was this, you know, when you believe, and where else can you go to a meeting where people say things like God said? You know, I used to struggle with that as a kid. I used to struggle with that as a young adult. What do you mean God said? Well, God said he wanted me to speak on a certain thing today. And there's a song, Father God. First time we've ever sung that in this church. First time we've ever sung that in this church. And it talks about being God's children and being adopted into his family. And that's what I want to share on today. Alongside some of the things God has been talking to us through servanthood. Because I'm passionate about the whole theme of servanthood. Not in the sense of serving man, but serving God. And, you know, in the early church, you know, they were slaves. And they served their masters because they had to. If we take that whole picture and we look at ourselves and we were slaves to sin, through the redemption and the blood of Jesus, we have been set free from our sin. So we are no longer slaves, but we are free. And we are no longer just free to do what we want, but because we are free, we want to serve. So we serve willingly, not as if men were watching us, but we serve as if we were serving God. I very rarely write things down because of the situation I explained to you earlier, but there's some things I don't want to miss. So I've written them down, and I ask you to bear with me and catch the heart of what God is saying. And the first thing is this, if we believe we are who God says we are, all things are possible. If we believe that we are who God says we are, then all things are possible. Servanthood is an attitude. You would have heard me over the last weeks and months speaking about servanthood, speaking about attitudes. And when we look at the word attitude, it actually means a fixed point of reference. Servanthood is an attitude followed by an action of investment that reaches beyond the focus of self. Try and grasp that. I think that's fantastic. Servanthood is an attitude followed by an action of investment that reaches beyond the focus of self. So when we serve, we're not serving to just to get something back, but we're serving for something much more. It's an attitude with an investment that reaches beyond the focus of self. To serve. When we look at the whole word around service, when we look at when Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served, the simple meaning of that is to literally do menial work, is to wash feet, to wait on tables, to mend, to cook, to clean. That's all it means to serve. Attitude is determined by a fixed point of reference. The way in which we serve will be determined by what we make our fixed point of reference. So we can make our fixed point of reference the world, who through the testimonies that we've heard today have said to some people, you can't do this, you're not good enough. You can't do this, you can't do that, so I'm going to sit you and I'm going to make an example and put you at the back. Are we going to listen to what the world tells us? Or are we going to listen to what the Word tells us? If we make the Bible our fixed point of reference as Christians, then we won't be deterred by what the world tells us, because the world will tell us that we can't. The world would say to me, Andrew, you cannot do what you say you can do. But the Word tells me that all things are possible. You know, the world might tell you that you're poor, but the Word tells you in Christ Jesus you are rich. You can lay hold of everything that He has for you if you believe. If you make the Word your fixed point of reference. So often it's so easy to listen to the negative talk of those around us. And I repeat myself, where else can we come as a body of people and be encouraged and be edified and built up and directed and corrected by God's Word? Only in church. So I suggest that if we make this Word our fixed point of reference, then all things are possible. I gave the illustration of a story that I told you about Susan, or should I say for my home group, a very good friend of mine. A very good friend of mine used to be an excellent high jumper. And she would always have the bar raised and she could jump over it. And this one particular day, this young boy, which Susan won't give me his name because I used to be a thug and I would have probably hit him. But now I'm reformed and God has done a great work within me and I'd only slightly hurt him. He said to Susan, or this very good friend of mine, he said, you're useless. You're no good at high jumping. Now, she was the same person. She had the same legs. She had the same strength. Yet in her mind, she couldn't do it. And when she went to jump, at the height she'd already jumped, she failed. And I guess even if she lowered the bar, she still failed, because she listened to what the world said. And I would say to you, if the world has said to you, you can't, then ignore that and listen to what the Word says. All things are possible for those that believe. So our attitude is determined by a fixed point of reference. A fixed point of reference is what we fix our eyes on. One of the illustrations I gave was that of a pilot. He has a horizon on his instruments. And as he's coming into land, if he keeps his eyes on the horizon, he will land the plane. Make the Word of God your horizon. This year, our second year as Grace Community Church, let's encourage one another and stir one another on to have the right attitude, the right fixed point of reference. And we will see what God can do in us and through us. Jesus said, choose this day who you will serve, God or man, God or mammon, possessions, wealth. You know, seek first the kingdom of heaven and then all the rest of it will be given to us. If we make this our fixed point of reference, then nothing will be impossible for us to do. Are we going to believe what God says about us or what man says about us? If you have a Bible or you'd like a Bible, turn to Ephesians 1, please. And I'm just going to read from Ephesians 1, 3. And I want you to try and grasp hold of the essence of the heart thing that I want to bring to us today, because, you know, I can jump up and down. I can get excited about anything. And when God reveals something to you personally, sometimes it's difficult to communicate it in a way in which it's been communicated to you. So what I would pray is that you try and absorb what God is saying. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him. He chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise and the glory, and the praise and his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He chose us. He chose us. He predestined us to be adopted into his family. That's why I started to jump up and down when we sang that song earlier. Do you know what? I know you'll find this hard to believe, but some people in the past have actually called me arrogant. And the world's interpretation of arrogance is full of self-importance. And when I was first called this, it actually troubled me, because I don't see myself as arrogant at all. I don't see myself as full of self-importance. So I looked at the word arrogant and I prayed into it. And actually, I am arrogant, but not in the way the world says I'm arrogant. I'm arrogant in the way that the word says I'm arrogant. And it's this. To put it into God's context, arrow meaning straight, arrow meaning pointing the way. I trust that I'm a person that will point the way. As a Christian, hopefully, I will point the way to Christ. So yes, I'm arrow. And gent, or that word, it would be translated gent, is also seen in gentleman. So I'm an arrogant gentleman. I'm a straight gentleman. Be careful how you interpret that. I'm a gentleman who points people in the right direction. Gentleman, the actual word gentleman isn't, you know, a gentleman. It's a gent. A gentleman, somebody who lives his life as somebody who's a respecter of persons, who's a respecter of the things that are around him. He's a gentleman. So I guess I am arrogant, and hopefully you will be arrogant too. So if anyone says to you, you're an arrogant so-and-so, praise God. Because if you get it into the context of what the word says you are, instead of the world, you know, you will be elevated to at least another 3 inches taller. And I can hold my head up high and say, in Christ Jesus, all things are possible. You know, as a young Christian, I used to try and run away from God's presence on a daily basis. You know, and there's a song that's, and there's a line that says, but I am caught in the passion of knowing. You know, sometimes people may not believe what you believe, but if you are caught in the passion of knowing, they will know that you believe what you believe. And I know that may sound strange, but if you believe what you believe, then all things are possible. We want to build a church. We want to build a people who actually will take hold of what God says that we are. Are you doing what God says you can do? Because all things are possible. I want to show you some things. I want to try and get my heart across in a way in which we will understand it and not be arrogant in the world sense of arrogant, full of self-importance, but arrogant in the sense that, you know, Jesus was a man who pointed the way, and he was gentle. But the Bible also says that the gospel is advancing by force, and forceful men lay hold of it. And Christ was a gentle man, but he also was a man of authority. And we are gentle people, but we have authority. Why do we have authority? Not because of our self-importance, but because of what the word says we are. We are adopted into his family. We are co-heirs. We are children with him. I would like to suggest that when we make God's word our fixed point of reference, we can step into the fullness of our inheritance. We need to know who we are in Christ. You know, it's no good trying to get the reflection of yourself through a dirty mirror. It will be distorted. We need to clean the mirror. We need to read the word. We need to see who God says that we are. If you'd like to turn to Romans, I want to read a portion from Romans 8. And I'm going to start at 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. To be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That made me tick. That got me excited. And if you get the context of what God's word is saying here, if you get the fullness of what it's saying in Isaiah 61, if you get the fullness of the firstborn rights, then hopefully it will excite you too. Firstborn among many brothers. And those who were predestined were also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, gloriously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It is he who condemns. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger? And you call me arrogant? When I was in a prayer meeting, I would stand up and I would say, I am justified, sanctified, set apart, going from glory to glory. I am adopted into his family. And sometimes the religious amongst us think that we're arrogant. But actually, if you lay hold of what God has for you, then you will be able to enter into the fullness of what he has. There is nothing that he will withhold from us. You know, I'm reminded of a verse in Genesis where they're building a tower. And it says that God came down and he knew that if they continued to build, the tower would reach the heavens. So he scattered them around the world. And he said this. He said, because they meet with one language and they have common purpose, nothing will be withheld from them. And that statement is still true today. Why? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is truth. And if we get it in the right application and not distort it, what I'm saying is this. If we come together as one body, with one voice, with a common purpose, believing who we are in Christ Jesus, not in arrogance, the way in which the world says arrogance and self-importance, but in the arrogance that we want to be straight, people who are an arrow that are leading others to Christ Jesus, because this is what it's all about. The gospel isn't about a feel-good factor on a Sunday. The gospel is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now. It is in you. It is in me. But for us, as those that believe in Christ Jesus, and if you don't, the Bible says today, as long as it's called today, is the day of salvation. So nobody is excluded. You have no excuse to say that you haven't heard that Jesus loves you, that he died for you. Because today, this Pastor Andrew Weil is saying to you, if you don't know this Jesus Christ, then his blood was shed for you. So you have no excuse. So as Christians, we can enter into the fullness of what his word says that we can enter into. And if you're in a position of lack in the sense of hardship, if you're in a position where you say, Lord, you know, my finances, I don't know how they're going to stretch, give them to God. Because as I was sharing the other week, you know, if we take what we have in the natural and we offer it up to God with thankfulness in our heart, and that's the key, friends, is thankfulness. Because sometimes Susan and I, we have a testimony, we have a story, we have a life, and I'm sure this very good friend of mine won't mention me saying that. There's times where we've been on our knees and we've said, Lord, we have no food. And it's literal in this day and age, we had no food in the house to make a meal. And Susan would offer up what we did have, which was our faith and our trust in him. And within hours, God would meet our need. And that's not hairy-fairy stuff, that's truth. And if we take what we have in the natural and we give it to God, he will do something supernaturally with it. I'm sidetracking. Let's be a people that lay hold of the rights of the firstborn. Let's see that we are sons and daughters of the living God. We're not just children, but we are sons and daughters of the living God. We are not any longer servants because we are in slavery. We are servants because we have made ourselves bond servants. We have taken the all and we've nailed it to the doorpost of God's house. And we've said, we choose this day to serve you. But we serve you as children. We serve you as sons. You know, in the area of servanthood, I've been speaking a lot about our attitudes and how we serve. And, And if you look at Paul's ministry, it was some 17 years before he came into the fullness of what God had for him. And I know that at some point I'm going to ask Cheryl to share her testimony of what God spoke to her when she was probably 15, and a part of her journey to where she is today at probably 18. I just wanted to get some brownie points there. Because, you know, let me just read something that I was given the other day, and it actually revolutionized my way of thinking. It's this. There's three things between appointment and authority. You know, God appoints us. God asks you. I don't know about you, but sometimes we're in a position where somebody else will say something into our lives, and we call it prophecy. They will prophesy over us. Prophecy actually means to speak it, to speak it out. Sometimes people speak out of their natural ability, and it's not from God at all. And sometimes they speak via the Spirit of God. And so it's a word spoken in season. And sometimes God will appoint us to do things. And when I was 30-ish, God appointed me. He said, Andrew, this is what I am calling you to. But there was a journey that I had to go on between appointment and authority. But God will give us the ultimate, he will give us the authority, but there's a journey of servanthood. And that's why to serve is so important. Not because men are watching, but because we're serving God, not man. Between appointment and authority is responsibility. So if God has appointed you to do something, take responsibility for that appointment. Within that responsibility comes accountability. Are you teachable? Are we teachable? Are we prepared to be directed and corrected by others? And that's quite a challenge, because it was a challenge for me. And part of my training was to have rough edges, not rough. And it's so bad that I permanently got sandpaper in my house, because there's lots of rough edges that still need to be knocked off. So we need to be accountable. There needs to be fruitfulness. Can we do what God has asked us to do? Are we prepared to die to self and allow God to fill us? Are we going to believe that we can step into the fullness that God has for us? Not because of our ability, but because his faith in us. And if we will be a people that would lay hold of what God has for us, nothing will be impossible. Then comes the authority. So you have the appointment, the responsibility, the accountability, the fruitfulness, and the authority. Within this church, when we get that right, along with the attitude of a servant, then there will be nothing that will be impossible for us to do as one person. Servanthood is an attitude followed by an action of investment that reaches beyond the focus of self. It's not about me. It's about what I can do through the God that is in me. So with the area of servanthood, I want to quickly, because I know time is ticking away, I just want to bring a story of Elijah and Elisha. And this particular story touches my heart because God actually spoke into my life about being an Elisha to an Elijah. And when I looked into the whole story of Elijah and Elisha, I'm going, God, you want me to wash feet? You want me to cook and to clean and to carry bags for somebody else? Well, that's part of the faithfulness. Because if you're not prepared to do that for somebody else, why should God give you a position of your own? And when we look at Elijah and Elisha, and I'll quickly, for those that maybe don't know the story, try and just give you a small portion of it. Elijah was a prophet to the nation. He was a prophet to Israel. And he had an awesome encounter with God. He was sitting there and the prophets of Baal were taunting him. And he said, you come, you bring all your prophets and you build an altar and you put the offering on the altar and you call on your God and ask your God to come and consume this by fire. And so the prophets came, there was over 100, and they beat their bodies and they chanted and they called upon their God, but nothing happened. Then Elijah, this arrogant man, when you read the story, you'd think he was arrogant. He said, what's up? Is your God deaf? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on holiday. Shout louder and he'll be able to hear you. But he wasn't arrogant at all. He was a man who knew who he was in Christ Jesus. He knew that God was with him. He knew that God was stronger than man. And so he got them to prepare the altar and he put on the offering. And he said, I tell you what, get some water and pour some water onto the wood. You know, let's make sure that God is God. In fact, you do it again. In fact, put another bucket full of water on. So they saturated the offering with water. Elijah called upon his God, the God of creation, the God that we're speaking about today, the God that I'm saying, this is his word. This is that God I'm speaking of. And he consumed his offering with fire, and he even lapped up the water. Now get this. This is this awesome expression of the Lord is God. And then the story tells us that Jezebel was a bit ticked off because he just slaughtered her prophets. So she said, this day I'm going to kill you. So he ran. Why does that happen? Why does it, when sometimes we're in the throes of victory and we feel so powerful, we say, Lord, you're such an awesome God. And then somebody speaks something negative into our lives and we run. I don't know if it's true for you, but it's true for me. Because, let me give you a picture. If you get the picture of the disciples in the boat and Jesus is walking towards them and they're afraid. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call to me and I'll come. And all the other disciples are going, don't stand up, Peter, you're rocking the boat, you're rocking the boat. And he says, no, if that's you, Lord, call me and I'll come. And the story says this, he steps out of the boat and he starts to walk and then he begins to sink. And the reason he begins to sink is because he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks at the wind and the waves around him. And that's what Elijah did. He took his eyes off of God and he looked upon man. He didn't believe that he was who he thought he was at that particular time. And, you know, one of the things for us is to remember that. If we keep our eyes fixed on him, when the wind and the waves come, we'll still be able to walk on water. Because even though many preachers say they concentrate on the ye of little faith, he was a man of great faith. Because if you don't get out of the boat, you won't get wet feet. And if you don't get wet feet, you won't walk. So let's be a people that get wet feet, that walk. Anyway, this story goes on. And Elijah is, woe is me. You don't know what it's like, God. You know, I'm the only one left. I'm the only faithful one left in Israel. You can't depend on anybody else. What am I going to do? Woe is me. Jezebel is after my head. And God said, lift up your eyes. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. Not only that, there's a man I want you to anoint as your successor. You know, we use the analogy, and it's scriptural, that we're running the race. And the Bible says, run the race as if to win the prize. But you know what? For me, I feel we're on a relay race. Because there's going to be times in our life when we're running the race that God is going to ask us to pass the baton to somebody else. Because they're faster. And they're stronger. And they're going to do twice as much. So God encouraged him by showing him the 7,000. He encouraged him by saying, listen, you know, as with Eve and Adam, so I want to give you a helper. I want to give you somebody who will serve you faithfully. Now, this is the picture of the servanthood, because we can sometimes lose it in translation. Actually, this man, Elisha, was anointed to be the next prophet of Israel. And between 1 Kings and 2 Kings is 20 years. Between when he was called, when he was appointed, to when he was given the authority, is some 20 years of servanthood. And I suggest that in those 20 years, he was learning the fact that, can he be responsible? Can he be accountable? Is there fruitfulness? And when all those things were fulfilled, it was now. Now I want to give you the authority, Elisha. And for us, when God speaks to us, we want it to happen next week. God says, I've called you to be whatever it is I've called you to be, an apostle, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist. And we expect it to happen today. But what we realize is the gifts that God gives me and he gives you is for the edifying of the whole. It's this. It's the investment that reaches beyond the focus of self. God doesn't give us a gift to keep to ourselves. He gives us a gift to edify the body, the whole. It's not for me, it's for us. And Elisha understood this principle of serving. And he literally washed his master's feet. He cooked his food. He cleaned his clothes. Some of the food I've eaten could have been the clothes that have been cooked. Not in my house, of course. And he got to the point where he treat Elijah as his father and Elijah treat Elisha as his son. And I get excited when I read the part where he travels with him and Elijah knows that he's going to go to heaven. He's going home to be with his father. And he says to Elisha, you stay here. And Elisha says, no, I am not leaving you. If you go, I'm coming with you. And he went right to the very end. And they went to the region where there was a school of prophets. So there was not only Elisha watching what was happening. There was all these young men who were schooled in discerning spiritual things. They were being taught how to interpret what God was saying through his spirit. And so all these people were watching. And Elijah says to Elisha, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And this is what excites me. He said this, I want a double portion. And what he was asking was this. He was saying, I want the rights of the firstborn. Elijah says, I can't give you that. But if you see me ascend into heaven, then it will be given to you. Because of his relationship with his master, he didn't call him master, he didn't call him Lord, he called him Father. In Israel at that time, people didn't refer to God as Father because they were servants. But for us, he's Father. We are his sons. We have the right, as it says in Ephesians, to the firstborn. We have a double portion, as it speaks of in Isaiah 61. You know, but are we going to lay hold of it? Are we going to take it? Are we going to have that arrogance that says, I am who I am because Jesus is who he is? And he said that because I am going to my Father, greater things will you do than what I have done because I'm sending my Spirit. So we can be a people that can lay hold of the fullness of the inheritance that God has for us or not. It's choice. We can choose to do that. And there's another part of this story that goes on where the prophets actually made fun of Elisha because they just saw Elisha as a servant. Because there's no miracles recorded in Scripture that Elisha did until he was given the mantle. And they almost said to him, don't you know that your Lord is going to be taken from you today? And Elisha's response was, keep it shut. Hold your tongue. Because he knew what was going to happen. And sometimes people around you will only see you as a servant. But God sees you as a son. And because God sees you as a son, you are entitled to the inheritance of the firstborn, which is a double portion. But it's our choice, friends, whether we're going to lay hold of what God has given us or not. If we serve God, making our fixed point of reference his word, we will have the right to act as his sons and daughters. Just as Elisha had the right to ask for the firstborn privileges because he served Elijah as a son and Elijah treated him as a father and Elijah had no other offspring, he knew he could ask for the rights of the firstborn. So can we. Receive a double portion. We will heal the sick, we will raise the dead, we will cast out the demons. Why? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We want to be a church that preaches the full gospel. Not in a wishy-washy way. Could have been a pantomime here, couldn't I? Not in a wishy-washy way. Not being flaky. Not being blown around and tossed by every wind of doctrine. But by what the word tells us. And if you read it for yourself, you will see that what is being said here is truth. Because it's not my words. I'm not speaking as an arrogant man full of self-importance. I'm speaking as an arrow leading, pointing the way to Christ, not to me. He's the one that will heal the sick. He's the one that will raise the dead. He's the one that will provide for you and for me all that we lack. But we need to choose God or man. Are we going to choose what God is going to say to us? Or are we going to choose what God is actually provoking us to choose? Because man will say that we can't. God says that we can. That's the arrogance I want to live in. I want to lay hold of the inheritance that God has for me. Because this gospel excites me. This gospel is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. They're not my words, they're his words. And I suggest that you too can lay hold of the fullness that God has if you will accept that you are a son and you are a daughter. You are not a slave. You serve because you want to serve. There's an inheritance for you. There's an inheritance for me. But we need to be a people that will lay hold of God's promises. We need to be a people that are not afraid to stand upon His word. We need to be a people that will join together as one body. And friends, you know, I say this in humility, but I speak it in truth. Because we are a body, if somebody offends you, they offend me. If somebody hurts you, they hurt me. If you are lacking, I am lacking. What I have, I want to give. Susan and I want to build a church where we can say to the congregation, we practice what we preach. So if there's people within our congregation who feel that they can't go through situations and circumstances on their own, let us join together as one body. Let us say to one another, let me help you through this situation, because you are a child of the living God. You are a son and you are a daughter. I'm going to leave it there because I will get too excited and I'll get told off because I go over time. So if you remember nothing else, remember that you have the choice to live as a son or live as a slave. Choose to live as a son. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that today is the day of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that you come to bring division, the black from the white, the dead from the living, that, Lord, you provoke us into living a life of righteousness in you, that we can stand and say that I am justified, sanctified, set apart, going from glory to glory. Why? Because I am adopted into your family, that I am your son and you are my father. So, Father God, I pray that you would come and inhabit our praises. You would inhabit our lives. You would stir us up into living the lives worthy of your calling. You would stir us up to be arrows that will point the lost to the living Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.